This recording is a production of Faith Builders Educational Programs. This presentation was recorded at Teachers Week 2021, held at Faith Builders from August 2 through 6.
Good morning to all of you. What a beautiful day. Quite a refreshing time for what we sometimes hear termed the dog days of August, right? But I guess that's how Guy's Mills always is, so now you know. Together this morning, our topic is teaching students to discern truth. We talked yesterday about a few definitions, and we said that the characteristics of a Christ-like person, a Christ-like thinking, is obedience and humility. And today we're going to move into discerning after a bit. I'd like to share first a passage for teachers, as I've called it. This one is from Psalm 78, part of Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Jonas was talking about long-term fruits, and the fruit we're looking for is people who have their confidence, their hope, set in a place that's secure, and that is God. I remember becoming interested in who we are, and wanting to understand what this thing is, this heritage, this culture, this way of interpreting Scripture is that I've been given. I wanted to understand what were the negatives and the positives. And I was asking as one of us. And so I remember talking with older people and asking them questions. I'm thankful I did that, but I wish I had done more and would keep doing that. Because I've learned over the few years that I've lived that people have a tendency to die. And so if you want to ask them a question, you should probably do it. One of the fascinations I had was with the attitudes people carry. When I heard people talking about hunting and fishing stories, it was quite glamorous and exciting. And it made you want to do it, except it didn't quite translate for me. But they were typically positive experiences. They were exciting. And they usually got bigger and better as time went on. They age well. When I heard church stories told, however, it wasn't so much that way. I heard a story about a man who was apparently disgruntled and came up and got the communion emblems and took off out the back door. And I heard a story about another brother who chased away an elder with a stick. And once I specifically asked an older brother what positive stories he had about our congregation, he really had trouble coming up with them. And that was sad to me. It's sad. I don't think it's that the good stories aren't there, but perhaps the way the media portrays things today is more in line with how people tend to remember and want. I don't know if they want it to be this way, but we talk sometimes about how the media makes things worse than it is, and we don't read the good stories so much. Right? Maybe that's a human tendency that we have as well. A few observations from Psalm 78. The listening ear, listen to the elders tell the stories that provide rootedness in and identity with history, with God's story. You might need to ask them. As parents and teachers, especially as parents of young children, I often find myself saying, now listen, because, you know, no, listen, okay? And this is critical. We do need to stop and listen. The question, though, is long term, they are listening at some degree. And what is it they're hearing when they listen? What are they hearing? And they hear more than just the words we say. They hear our lives, right? And so education is communication between generations. And being here as teachers means that you've taken on the responsibility of being the generation that's communicating with the generation younger than you. From this passage, I think we can also see that not telling the stories, the works of the Lord, is hiding them. Now, I know there are lots of written records today, and audio records and so on, so as our children grow up, they can access information other ways. But nothing will ever replace a young child's, or nothing will ever replace the shaping of a young child's imagination and character like a parent or a teacher telling stories. This is for you, elementary teachers especially. Telling is always better than reading. If you can tell a story, do so. Why? Why tell these stories? Children and young people are hopelessly hopeful, typically. Okay? They're excited. They can't wait to discover what's coming next. You know, I can't wait to turn 10, or I can't wait to turn 16, or whatever it is. They're looking forward to things. But eventually, that hopefulness, as a growing child, becoming a young adult, needs to be rightly sourced. Otherwise, it can easily turn into cynicism. So tell so that, tell the stories of God so that the hopefulness of that young child is turned toward that story, is sourced in that story, that reality. So teachers, you are substitute parents. You have a responsibility. The stories that you tell and read inform your children, create their heroes, shape their values, and source their passion. So that's the passage that I would encourage you to study as you spend the next 40 years teaching. And just bring yourself back to this basic understanding of being a communicator of God's stories to the children and people around you in your care. Some things don't change. This is one of them. Transitioning now more directly to discerning. So our title is Teaching Students to Discern, Value, Believe, and Live Truth. And today we'll be looking at discernment a bit. In 1 Chronicles, there is a story of the children of Issachar, and the scriptural text says that they had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. I'm I'm sorry, I'm going to come back and define the term a little bit first. So, discerning. What does discern mean? Well, he used the word distinguish, perceive, to judge, to recognize, to see and understand the difference between Africa and Asia, between cucumber beetles and Liguus plant bugs, between fly dirt and pepper, between teasing and mockery, between a sentence and a clause, between switchgrass and ryegrass, between sincerity and manipulation, between a Twinkie roll and a dynamite tube, between God's will and everything else. To discern truth, and I'm defining truth simply as reality. What is? Okay. Truth is what is. I remember a conversation I had with an older brother a while ago, and he was asking me how school's going. And he just told me that my job as a teacher is to help my students come into alignment with reality. Okay, 1 Chronicles 12:32, understanding the times, to know what Israel ought to do. In 1 Kings, there's a famous story. Just before the story, King Solomon prayed. And he said, as part of that prayer, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people?" And then in the passage, the next section is about these two prostitutes who brought their babies before him, one dead and one alive, and he was supposed to decide whose baby was dead and whose was alive, and so he offered a sword to divide rightly, and in doing so, discerned. Ezekiel 44:23, "They," that is the priest, "shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane." Jesus, speaking to the crowds here in Luke 12:54, he also said to the people, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to discern the appearance of the sky and earth, but why don't you know how to interpret the present time?" So the children of Issachar were able to discern the times. The people here under Jesus' teachings were not. They were lacking an understanding of the times. The Greek word translated interpret or discern in the King James is used about 20 times in the New Testament. Other words used for that Greek word are prove, like, approve, try, and examine. Discernment is commanded in Scripture, and our success in discerning will be discerned. Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove," that's the Greek word translated discern sometimes, "what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In the ESV it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Ephesians 5:10, "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." So, discernment is commanded. And the coming day, judgment, will discern the level of discernment we have done. Draw your attention for a few minutes to a passage in 1 Corinthians 3. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry," or his field, "God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare or disclose it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, that is the foundation, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This passage assumes the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. It's not talking about what foundation to use, but it is indicating that we as individuals and communities, while we're building on that foundation, can build with a variety of materials, some of which endure, some of which will not endure, and will be consumed by fire. So what's the building? Well, we could use different words. Perhaps it's culture or way of life. I'm going to suggest to you that we as individuals and communities, as we build on that foundation, the building, the culture, way of life, is to show general society what the world would be like if people served the King. And again, while we all build on that foundation, apparently some of the building or farming being done in the name of Christ does not have eternal durability. So this passage has less to do with personal salvation and more to do with life well lived and enduring legacy of work as a co-laborer with God. As teachers, builders of the church, we're not only responsible for ourselves, but also for the quality of our teaching. So to summarize, discerning is commanded, and the quality of our discerning will be revealed in that day. But the invitation is to build something that lasts. I don't know about you, but I would like to pour my life into something that isn't just for the experience here and now. I would like it to bear fruit, bear long-term fruit, as Jonas talked about. And that's a real option. We're welcome to do so. But we can also waste it, waste our time, waste our energies. But how do we discern? I distinctly remember sitting at my school desk in an otherwise empty classroom during the early days of the pandemic and wondering, where is truth? Who can help me understand what's really going on here? Who can help me? And feeling completely inadequate. Where can I turn? And the truth is that a crisis only reveals how well our discernment is developed. Although there can be a long-term learning that happens in the aftermath of a crisis. So it's important when you have a crisis to go back and think about how we did and why we did what we did. Now, how do we teach then our students to discern truth? What is truth? Again, it's reality, it's what's real. It's what aligns with the character of God. I have a few suggestions. I offer them very humbly. You're welcome to discern whether it's helpful. And what isn't can just go up the chimney, and the rest hopefully you can digest and utilize in some form. If we're going to know reality, at some point there has to be some knowledge base, doesn't there? If you think about little children, they need to know. If they're going to discern between Africa and Asia, well, they have to know where it is on the map, what the shape's like, how far they're apart, all those things, right? And so the facts and the stories, whether it's Bible stories, or maps, or math facts, before a student can discern, he must know some facts. Before he can understand the character of God, he needs to know the stories. Before she can discern the cost for 4 2x4s at $8 each, she has to know some math facts. Before a student can discern a bald eagle from a turkey buzzard, he has to know that a bald eagle has a white head and tail, and a turkey buzzard is mostly black with a reddish head. That's according to my son. That's how he discerns them. I didn't look recently. One of our children recently came to his mother and said, "Mom, you don't ever have to worry about anything. I read that 5/4 of what you worry about doesn't happen, never happens." So that's a blessing to hear that discernment, but there's also a chance to do a little teaching. "Mom, the van battery is dead." "Oh, okay. How do you know?" "Well, the interior lights don't go on." "Are there other things you could check?" Right? It's a teaching moment. This is another story from us. We were planting strawberries, matted row. We have a tobacco planter that we hijacked and repurposed, and it has a water tank, and so the planter moves along making a little trench, and then every 2 feet it lets out a amount of water, just enough to get your plant started, right? So we're planting, and I have a rainwater collection system, and I was using water from those tanks to plant, to fill the planter, and it was getting low, and so I was driving a little ways around the road to get some water out of a hydrant, and my son said, "Well, we have this 2-inch line coming up from the creek, Dad. Why don't you just put that in the tank and fill your tank that way? That would be faster, wouldn't it?" So yes, it would, right? So he's thinking, right? He's thinking about what the problem is and how we could find a solution. And so his mother has taught him some things. That's where I put the blame. So build knowledge. That should give some value to that daily drill, right? You're helping students discern. You're laying a foundation. The facts, the stories. Point out distinctives. Compare and contrast. Venn diagrams. Verbal, visual. Give your students time to examine the details of those skulls that you brought into science class. This is different from this. How do you know? Take a look at it. Point out distinctives. Encourage reading, both you and your students. There's nothing like reading to build a broad knowledge base of things material and immaterial. Some of our elementary teachers did a great job in creating an interesting and useful summer reading program, summer reading challenge. The only frustrating part for us was that we had some other summer plans for our children which involved less glamorous things than reading, and so sometimes there was conflict of interest. But we're glad they like to read, and we thank their teachers for teaching them. But a person who has the ability to read and doesn't read is no better off than one who doesn't know how to read. People who read are people who are learning, and people who are learning are in a position to become discerners. Ask your children to tell you what they're reading and ask them questions about it. ask questions. As students' knowledge base builds, be sure they use it. Thinking is hard work. We are naturally lazy. So we're going to need to remind our students to think about what they already know. An excellent example of this is in math class. You already know this. But your student raises their hand and says, I don't know how to get this. So what do you mean you don't know? Well, I don't know. I don't get this problem. Well, what don't you get? Well, I just don't get it. So you have to step them through the process of discovering what they do already know. And it might start by just reading the problem out loud. Okay? Oh, you do know how to read it. Good. Okay, now what does it mean? What are the important pieces here? And eventually, you know, 3/4 of the time, they actually can solve it if they go back into their minds and get their information that they already have there. And you as a teacher are responsible to train them to do that. Because that's the reality for the rest of us, too, a lot of the time. We often know what we ought to do, but we have to stop and think about it. So when your student has a problem like that, be careful to make the student do the work and make it hard work if possible. Make sure that if your student asks you a question, it takes, okay, this is assuming that they could probably figure it out. Make sure it takes them more time and more work with your help than it would have without. That will save you and them both work in the long term and increase learning. They will develop diligence, and you will have time for more important questions. Now, there are questions where people really are stuck. I don't mean that. I don't mean to not be compassionate. It takes discernment as a teacher to know the difference, right? The question, does this make sense, should often be heard in your class. And after a while, they learn to make the right motion, perhaps, but does it really? Students are often tempted to quickly work the next problems as long as they know how to get the right answer. But does it make sense? Do you understand? Why does it work this way? This is going to begin. It's more work up front, but in the long term, learning is happening, and you're doing your job, and that's what you want to do. Ask them questions that will help them see their faulty thinking, their illogical reasoning. Stress the thinking process rather than simply getting the answer. You have a chance to do this, particularly after you've perhaps done some grading, a student has problems that are wrong, and they're discouraged. Sometimes, at least, take the time to look at the problem carefully and figure out exactly where it was. And if you can commend a discouraged student for following the process correctly, that's good. Help them not just focus on getting the right answer. Some student work tends toward a heavy reliance on finding the correct answer and filling in the blank, which creates students who want to get the blanks filled and could care less some days about learning. Or perhaps they want to fill in the blanks so they can get on to learning, whichever way it is. As a teacher, when you're building knowledge, acknowledge inadequacies, an inadequate knowledge base. When we have a reasonable knowledge base in an area or some others, we know enough to know that we don't know much in other areas, right? Don't pretend you know what you don't know. It's okay to say, you know, I don't know much about this, but over here is a person or a resource who could help you with that. How do we teach students to discern truth, build knowledge? Secondly, students need to learn at some point to evaluate sources. How do you know what you say you know? Is the source trustworthy? What credentials does this speaker, writer, lecturer, farmer, doctor, mechanic, leader, plumber have? What training, what experience, what values does the person have? One who will speak, teach, preach, write about a subject must subject himself to the rigors of study in order to be trustworthy. At some point, students need to learn that not all the information that's out there is equally trustworthy. Social media may not be the same as the scripture, for instance. Students should also learn to be aware of bias. What worldview is this author, this text, bringing to the content? There can be assumptions about creation, assumptions about understanding of scripture, etc. It's a little blurb from Bruce Bryce Geyser, and it's taken from the Vanguard, with a few of my own thoughts interspersed. And this has to do with theology. Here's what he says. Much of the preaching and singing in our churches, even, has been informed by a Protestant view of salvation, which is sometimes expressed in mathematical terms with this equation: faith plus zero equals salvation. Protestant concepts and language have worked themselves into perhaps all of our congregations. That's not surprising, considering that we've used a lot of Protestant school materials and reading materials in the past 50 years. We shouldn't be totally shocked if some of our students admire the Marines, depending on what curriculum we've used. A result is that we are plagued with doubt about our teachings on obedience and faithfulness as we stumble over ourselves to sound very Protestant when we teach and write. We're talking here about discernment, and I'm mentioning this particularly because this is even in curriculum where you might not expect it. But as a teacher, beware of who is publishing the curriculum you have and what their values and understandings are. And grow your own. Just a couple statements here. This is again from Bryce Geyser. Obedience to Jesus is not dead works. This is salvation, that we turn from our sins, turn, repent, and believe in Jesus. Faith is to obey. This is a true discernment of God's will. So the point is that while one certainly needs discernment when reading a secular magazine or school textbook, we also need it while reading materials published by Christians, sometimes even our own people. And I do want to say that I think many of our publishers are working hard at improving this. In fact, discernment is needed when reading Scripture, not to decide which part is true or false, but rather to decide how to accurately interpret, right? 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're talking about evaluating sources. Is it trustworthy? What is the bias, the worldview? Thirdly, what's the demonstration? The life lived. Incarnational truth is more compelling than simply propositional truth. The thrice divorced may know a lot about marriage, but we'd be skeptical of his marriage counseling. Jesus is compelling because he lived and died what he taught, a life demonstrating submission to God and his people. A life demonstrating submission to God and his people is a significant credential. This is not to devalue training and skills in the content area. Okay. We need both of those. but we must resist the temptation to be wild by content and skills and compromise on the character. I'm sorry, we are out of time, and so we'll pick up there tomorrow and come into believing and valuing truth tomorrow as well, Lord willing. God bless you with discernment today as you listen to the presentations being given.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.